All right, so it's not quite spring yet, but we can think about growing things. So the first song that Ted picked this morning was called "Today I Choose to Follow You." And that really could be the subtitle of my message today. No idea he was playing it. And it really sets into play the whole context of where we are in the Gospel of Luke. Now, I chose instead to call it "I'm Letting Go." And I hope that some of you will be encouraged to let go this morning. That you may have some concerns that are weighing you down, or you may have some distractions that are taking you other places, and I want to encourage you to let go. To be in this place, to be with this family, because this is the invitation that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gives to us in this passage. Now, you know me, I always say this at the beginning, but I can't believe what a privilege it is to prepare a passage. Because I read this passage, you know, my whole life, and I've never looked at it before very closely, but thank you for giving me the opportunity to spend many days in prayer and in looking at this passage, because if you don't get anything out of it, well, too bad, I did in preparing this message. Thank you. And finally, I just want to open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to be here. Please use me to take your word and make it and seed it into the gardens of all of the people here today. I hope that just one person will be moved to make that commitment to choose to follow you, to let go. So, anyway, I was probably one of these bad children travelers, and I was never so much asking, "Are we there yet?" But I was always asking, "Where are we now? Where are we now?" And my parents would say, "Look outside, that's exactly where we are." So I don't know if you're like me, but you know, when we have a long speaking series like this, I sort of think, where are we? Where are we in this speaking series? So the last three messages, we've been focusing on chapter 18 of the Gospel of Luke. And in that chapter, we've heard about a persistent widow, a parable of a persistent widow. We've heard a parable about a tax collector and a Pharisee. And we've heard about a story of a rich young ruler. And so now we're going to hear a couple more stories today in that. So that's kind of where we are. But, you know, many times I was just not satisfied with my parents' answer that, "Look outside, that's where we are." I'd sort of say, "Well, you know, like in the big picture, where are we? Where are we?" And so I want to just sort of think about maybe where we're going in the next few weeks, and then we're going to look back at the big picture. So today we're going to be looking at chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, 35 to 43. And when Les gave me these verses, I thought he was just making this up, and he didn't really have any other way to sort of patch them together, and that they didn't really fit, but man, do they fit well together. I hope you believe me after you've heard from me. So after we finish, this is going to be the end of chapter 18, then we're going to go into chapter 19, and guess what? In 1 month from today, well, actually 5 weeks, it's going to be Easter. So we're going to finish chapter 19, those three messages there, and then we're going to have Easter Sunday, the 24th? 24th of April. 21st of April. All right. So this is the Gospel of Luke, and for any of you who have been around the church for a while, you know there's kind of three other ones that are big. Like, that's it. There's four Gospels, and Luke is one of them. And so who was this Luke guy? He was called Luke the Evangelist. And why was he called that? Well, because he had a mighty pen. And if you take a look at what he did, he actually is the biggest contributor to the New Testament. Most words, most pages, you know, he's number one. He wrote what's called Luke Acts. And so he's got the Gospel of Luke, and he's got the book of Acts. And they're part one and part two. Part one is Jesus, and part two is us. Well, the early church and us. And so he was a doctor. He was a disciple of Paul. He was probably a Gentile, but he was very educated, and he wrote well, and he wrote for a Gentile audience, and he was super accurate, like you'd expect a doctor to be, sort of giving lots of details. And we think the gospel was written around 60 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. Oops, wrong way. There we go. And then, if you want to take a look even a little bit more deeply, oh gosh, what's happened here? Stop. No. There we go. Sorry about that. There. If you take a look at the whole book of Luke, it's in four parts. And some of this will be familiar because we just had Christmas. So part one is the birth of Christ, but it also is the birth of John the Baptist. So we sort of have two power cousins being born in the first part. That's the first three chapters. And then the second part is Christ starts his mission from Galilee and goes through all through Samaria, down through Jericho, where we'll be today. And finally, he is kind of a lesser-known prophet. Nobody knows about him in the big city of Jerusalem. Hasn't quite made his mark. And so what stays in Galilee, what happens in Galilee, stays in Galilee. But when he gets to completing his mission in part three, which is going to be the Easter story, we see that Christ is dead. And that would be the end of the story for the Jews. But we see in part four that Christ is risen, and this is where we come into the picture. He is risen and reunites us with God. And so it's our turn. So that's the whole book of Luke. So where are we? We're in Luke. Where are we? We're in part three of this big book of Luke. And the passage that we're going to look at today has two bits. As I said, they're the bits that Les gave me, and I thought, well, they're kind of weird, and they don't really fit together, but I'm going to convince you they do. Jesus is coming down from the north in Galilee, and he's going through Samaria, and then he has a little bit of a detour around to Jericho, and then he comes into Jerusalem. So we're at that part right around Jericho. And the first little bit is the story about let the little children come to me. And it's well known, and we think it's about children, not really about children. We're going to see that it's more about big people. And then we jump ahead 18 verses, and we see Jesus giving sight to a blind man. So we think, well, that's interesting, but they're not even in the same spot. How could they possibly relate one to the other? And also, we notice that bit one has two other renditions of the same story in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, and bit two also is explained in Matthew and Mark. So that got me to thinking, and I thought, how often does this happen? Like, are all the stories in all the Gospels? Or just sometimes? So, for any of you fact people, we're going to find out. But let's look at the passage itself first. We're going to focus on, this is bit one for exact technical reference. Remember, bit one. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Whoa, that's harsh. Okay, let's look at bit two. So this is 1835 to 43. As Jesus approached Jericho, A blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. So, do they fit together? How do they fit together? Well, let's go back and try to sort out how often we hear these stories being told in the same Gospels. Now, this is unfortunately a little bit difficult to read, but it's a kind of a cool graphic. And it shows how much of the content is shared between the different Gospels, just the Synoptic Gospels. And so we have the three Synoptic Gospels which follow, it's believed to be the same format and the same sources, Mark being thought to be the original source, have a lot of shared content. So if you take a look at the purple, this is called the triple tradition. And this is kind of what we're in today, because each of the three Synoptic Gospels has these two stories. And so we have Mark has 76% of its content, and Matthew has 46% of its content, and Luke has 41% of its content, all the same. Well, the same. That's kind of the same. Mostly the same. Almost the same. And then we have the parts that are blue, which is a double tradition, which is Matthew and Luke. And then we have a tiny bit of Mark and Matthew in the red. And then we have Mark and Luke, common. That's very rare. There's only about 3% of that. So why does that matter? Well, it doesn't really matter. Well, it does. So if it was recorded three times, you'd sort of get the sense that this is probably either pretty important or pretty crystal clear that when the author was writing this down, that this was a recollection that had a certain resonance with the author. Of course, also, the books are inspired by the Holy Spirit, so it would make sense that when it's written down three times, it must be fairly important. So, today we're dealing with a story that is recorded in all three Synoptic Gospels. So you'd sort of think, well, I mean, they just do a cut and paste, right? Control, cut, paste. Wasn't quite that easy. And so, anybody who wants to get, you know, technical will notice that there are a few differences in the two stories. So let's just take bit number one. So Luke it is, people were bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked him, but Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let these little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it." Well, Mark and Matthew, they say, people were bringing little children to Jesus. Then people brought little children to Jesus. Where'd the babies go? So one might think that this is simply a typographical error, a translation error. But no, there are two words in Luke, two Greek words, one for babies and one for little children. And they're used in the two places. Luke actually uses them both, and Mark and Matthew only use the little children. So should that be significant? Well, maybe it's significant. Have you ever gone to a family reunion, and then 10 years later, you are sitting down with your brothers and sisters or your aunts and uncles and friends from that family reunion, and you sort of say, yeah, you know what? I mean, Fred had his little baby there. Well, was that a baby then, a baby now? So our recollections, got to remember, this book was written 60 years after the resurrection. There is a possibility for certain discrepancies. Are they significant? I don't think they're significant in this case. There's another interesting bit in this first part about Jesus' reaction to the disciples. So if we look at what happened, people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. So the disciples rebuked the parents. They didn't rebuke the children, maybe the children, but certainly the parents as well. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let these little children come to me." In Mark, the passage reads, "People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant." And the Greek word means he was hopping mad. Okay? And so why did Luke kind of tone it down, or did he tone it down? Or maybe Mark kind of got the story observations from a different perspective? Is that significant? Well, it's significant that we know that Jesus didn't think the disciples had this one right. This was not a good call by the chief of staff of Jesus. Seems to be particularly poignant in this Canadian context right now. So, another difference in the text. And how about the last one, it was one I love, is in Luke, it ends, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it." Whereas in Mark, it ends with, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of heaven like a little child will never enter into it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them." Wow, that's amazing. Seems to me like it would have been an important detail. But for Luke, that was not the important detail. The important detail was that Jesus said, "Guys, look up. This is important. If you do not receive the kingdom of heaven like a little child, you'll never enter into it." And maybe, by the way, he hugged them and put his arms around them and blessed them. So, are there differences? Yes, there's differences. But the story, the nugget of bit number one, which we're going to unpack in a minute, is the same in all three synoptic gospels. Okay, so maybe you're kind of saying, "Well, that was kind of fast and loose. Not sure I believe that." Let's go to the next bit number two. What are the differences in bit number two? Well, let's just take a look. This is our, chapter 18, 35. Luke says, "As Jesus approached Jericho," okay, Mark says, "then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciple, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city." Okay, were they arriving or were they leaving? Matthew says, "As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed them." There's a difference. Pretty hard to read that one out. But I will tell you, they were either coming or going to Jericho. Okay? I can neither confirm nor deny they were leaving or coming to Jericho. But that's not the point. It's not about when they were coming or going. It was about what was happening when they were coming or going. The other one, and you might have a bit more of comment on this one. Luke says, okay, so when they were arriving in Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road, side of the road begging. Mark says, "then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind named Bartimaeus was sitting by the side of the road begging." Well, you know, I can sort of get that. Maybe Luke was bad with names, okay? Doesn't remember 60 years later what the name of the guy was. Matthew, on the other hand, says, "As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us.'" Okay, so As a defense lawyer, I would be able to have some doubt raised in the jury's mind about, you know, there's an old saying, as lawyers, are you lying now, were you lying then, or do you lie all the time? But does it matter whether there was two, or whether there was one, or whether he had a name, or whether he didn't have a name? I'm going to encourage you that it doesn't matter, because the nugget of this passage, of these two passages, are incredibly important for your salvation. And if you have a problem whether the beggar has a name or doesn't have a name, then I think you might be missing the message that Jesus wants for us in this particular passage. Okay, and the last difference between the three passages on the second bit is that at the end of Luke, it says, Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Whereas in Mark and in Matthew, it ends with, "Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road," or, "Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him." Well, everybody agrees that they were following, but only Luke tells us that the blind beggar was praising. So there you have it. That's the evidence. That's what's laid out here. The synoptic gospels do not have everything crystal clear. And there's another theory about criminal defense work, that if all your witnesses say exactly the same thing, they might just have got together and concocted the story. So I'm going to leave that with you and tell you that let's try to get beyond the differences in these three synoptic gospels so we can get to the truth. And it's not a truth, and it's not your truth, and it's not my truth. It's the truth. All right? So, if I've been messing with you a bit, it's on purpose. Let's get down to some serious business here now. So, let's unpack this bit number one. There's 15, 16, 17, 18, four verses. And it's really, really powerful as to what's happening. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place their hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter in." Now, interestingly, I read commentaries that said, you know, we think of children as so innocent, unless you're a parent. And then, okay, no, in the old days, in the time of the Jewish tradition of Jesus, little children were not seen as innocent. They were not seen as significant. They were not seen as important, and they did not run your life. They were definitely second-class citizens. They were there. They were sort of the urchin underfoot and, you know, that kind of thing. Was Jesus trying to make a statement about, you know, giving them more worth? Maybe. But in the cultural context that we find them, it's easy to superimpose our values that the kids were really important and Jesus was just giving them their fair share due. But in fact, what was more likely the case was Jesus was trying to have a conversation with the crowd, with the adults, with the sentient beings that were not the little tiny babies or little children that's mentioned in Luke. And so we really have to look at this passage not so much about what's happening to the kids, but what's happening to the adults. So first of all, you know, if they're little babies, as Luke said, it's not likely that the babies were running up to Jesus. It was actually the moms and the dads that were running up with the babies to Jesus. And that was not uncommon to get a blessing. So already we have some adults coming into the picture here. But we also have the disciples coming and super intervening. They're either security forces or chief of staff saying, We got to have the important people here. Jesus, don't waste your time on these people. Back to the side, folks. Back to the side. Any rich young rulers, bring them on. Back to the side, children. And Jesus says, you got it wrong. This is not what I want. This is not the message. It's not about the kids. It's about who can come to me. And what I want is that those people who are insignificant, who are uninhibited, who are faithful, I want them to come to me. Okay, we just had the parable about the tax collector and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee said, whoa, look, I haven't done any of these things. I haven't murdered, I haven't killed, no adultery, nothing. I'm just totally good. And tax collector said, whoa, I can't even approach you, God. And I just can't even approach you. And Jesus said, which of these two is more worthy? And he said it was the tax collector who went home with his heart clear. So this is a continuation of that. So in the babies and the adults and the disciples and Jesus, there's a whole power play that's going on between what the disciples see as important, what the society sees as important, and what Jesus sees as important. And so the power that people think they have is cut down at the knees when Jesus says, bring the little kids. I got lots of time for them. I got time for people who are expressive of their desire to be with me. And so, instead of Jesus reinforcing the rebuke from the disciples, he actually issues an invitation to the children to come. So you can imagine the disciples kind of are on their heels at this point and think, oh my, that's not what I expected. And in fact, in Mark, it says that Jesus was indignant. So the act that is encouraged by Jesus is this acceptance and humility, this vulnerability and surrender, this spontaneousness of these little people who just, urchin and all, come flowing up to him, or the parents with the audacity to put their kids in front of Jesus. And so what we see is the message out of this little incident is a trust by those who come forward in an upside-down kingdom. Power will not be what you think. Because power is not going to be the rich young ruler. It's not going to be the Pharisee. It's going to be the people who give their lives to, in fact, the creator of the universe, the Son of David, Jesus. So, bit number one. Not about the kids. Let's go to bit number two. So, let's fast forward Jericho. We're either there or we're leaving there or we're getting there. And we have the blind man and the beggar. So there's a couple of really interesting things right off the bat. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Well, that probably doesn't put him very high up the social ladder. He was blind, he was by the side of the road, and he was begging. So pick your poison, your bottom of the heap, any of those, you are not in a position of power. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked, what's happening? Okay, because he couldn't see what was happening, he could hear what was happening, and there was probably a fairly big din going on. And so the crowd told him that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. You think, oh, okay. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He's in Jericho. You know where Nazareth is compared to Jericho? It's a long way away. It's not like saying, Dawn is walking by the corner of Ogilvy and Montreal Road, and then I get to maybe Blair and Montreal Road, and they say, Dawn is walking by. Well, people probably wouldn't know either of them. But anyway, I'm not that far away, but this guy was like, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Winnipeg is walking down the streets of Toronto. And what does the beggar cry out? He says, he called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Okay, whoa, hold on a second. I thought it was Jesus of Nazareth. What about this son of David? The term son of David has not yet been used in the New Testament. This is like saying, Don of Ottawa is walking by, and you say, oh, the new king of the world is walking by. It's a bit of a leap. It's a bit of a leap. Okay, got to admit. Or the future prime minister is walking by. We can't understand that flipping of the name. But the name would have been shocking to the crowd. Oh, you mean God? You mean God of the world? No, no, no. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't go in to Jerusalem as the triumphant leader until at least a week or two later. Now then, people could sort of say, yeah, this is a political champion. He's going to make Israel great again. But he is a nobody right now, and this beggar says he is the future king, son of David, because that's what it meant. So let me read on. It says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet for any number of reasons. One is because apparently the word for called out means he shouted out at the top of his lungs. They probably would rebuke him for that. They rebuked him for calling him the son of David. They rebuked him because Jesus had important things to do and important people to see, and he had a schedule. But when he got closer and was told to be quiet, he said even louder, David, son of David, have mercy on me. He was relentless. And it caught Jesus' attention. So what we have is this interplay between the crowd and Jesus and the blind man. And so now we have Jesus coming in and saying, interesting question. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus knows all, sees all, does all. Do you think he needs to ask the question? And without a moment's hesitation, the beggar says, Lord, I want to see. And so Jesus replied to him and says, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. So here we have a little different scenario than with the children, but we still have this rebuke by the apostles or by the crowd. Don't bother Jesus with this insignificant nobody beggar blind man. But he is insistent, and he is insisting that the son of David intervene in his life. And so to that invitation, God responds with, what do you want me to do? And in a sense of, again, vulnerability and surrender, even though he was strident in his approach, there was a sense of, I don't care who sees, I don't care who hears, I am just giving myself totally over to you, Jesus. I choose to follow you. I'm letting go. And so, with that vulnerability and surrender, we have a healing, we have a following, and we have a praising. And guess what? Again, trust in an upside-down kingdom. So, I mean, the disciples were having a bad day. They had brought a rich young ruler. Well, the rich young ruler came, and they thought, wow, wouldn't it be cool to have this guy in our group? He's rich, he's young, he's a ruler. You know, checks off all the boxes. And Jesus said, if you just give away all your money, you're in. And the disciples are like, well, how's that going to work? And it didn't. And the rich young ruler walks away. So then, just a few moments later, we have all the kids, and they're going to be part of the kingdom. And then we're going to have blind people and beggars, and they're going to be part of the kingdom. This is not how we planned. And so we have this new sense that there's going to be a different kind of kingdom, and it's going to be an upside kingdom, upside down kingdom, and it's going to be trust. So there is where I think the connection comes in. In both stories, we have the insignificant made significant and the significant made insignificant. So let's connect the dots. The children and the blind man, they both approach Jesus. They're not sort of sitting there and sort of wallowing in their, you know, squalor. And they run up and say, I want to be blessed. I want to see the Son of Man, Son of David. They go in with all their warts on. The kids are snotty-nosed. The parents, probably this is all that they can hope for. The beggar, side of the road. Not even the center of the road, the side of the road. Anyway, I digress. And they both go in without any pretensions of the world. I'm not good enough. I don't have enough power. I don't have enough prestige. They don't even think about it. They are spontaneously giving themselves over to Christ. They let go. Now, how does this compare with the other people that we've been studying? Well, there's really been two camps. There is, and this is a beautiful bookend to the chapter 18. We start out with a persistent widow. We end with a persistent beggar. Okay? They both get Jesus. You know why? Well, one's a parable and one's the real recorded story. But they both get what they want because they are unabashed. They're unashamed. They're completely open to the gift of Christ. Same with the tax collector. He sort of goes in the parable, says, I'm not worthy, and he leaves being worthy. These are the approaches that we have to go to Christ. Humility and with open arms. And then we have the people who didn't do quite as well. They went in with a certain self-righteousness. The Pharisee saying, I'm glad I'm not like him. Or the young ruler saying, I'd love to, Jesus, but I just can't give up the cash. And Jesus says, that's not a real great approach. I don't get the sense you're feeling the love. And so, I want to ask us if we might be ready to let go. What, Jesus asks, do you want me to do? And I'm going to play a little song here, one of my all-time favorites, I'm Letting Go by Francesca Battista.
My heart beats still. Thank you.
Francesca Battistelli got it. She got the idea that it's about letting go. And, you know, she captures a lot of the things that you might be feeling right now is, like, that's pretty, like, scary. That's freaky. What's God going to make me give up? You know? And, you know, if you take a look at the children and you take a look at the blind beggar, they didn't ask that. They just said, I am in. I choose you. I am letting go. But we are inclined to ask all those questions. I'd like to consider that offer, Jesus. I'll get back to you. I'll have my people do a little background research on your methods, and we'll get back to you. That's not what our message today says God is looking for. Jesus is looking for. He's looking for abandonment. He's wanting you to abandon yourself to him, to surrender, to be vulnerable. So I'm going to leave us with just a little bit of homework. What's stopping us as a church community or as individual Christians from letting go? Go, here's the proof. Jesus is still the first and the last and the living one forever and ever and present and active here in Ottawa. Jesus is waiting to accept you as his child, brother, friend, sister. He's standing at the door and knocking. What can I do for you? He's asking. So I think if we put bit one and bit two of our study together today, we see that there are three things we have to remember. If this is all you remember about the whole thing, please, this is it. You can forget all the rest. Is that there's something about Jesus that asks us for surrender, for sight, and for song. That praising part that is recorded in Luke's gospel is important. So the surrender, the sight, and the song. And I'm going to give you three bits of homework this week that relate to those. So number one is, I want you to see if you can say this when you get up in the morning. I surrender my life to you today, Jesus. And don't say but or will or after I get my Starbucks. Just say it and see what happens. Give it a go. Second thing is, I want you to keep your eyes open, sight, and see Jesus' hand in one thing today. It might be a robin, or it might be an amazing bit of ice that is on top of a puddle that's frozen overnight, or anything else. And then the third thing is, I want you to sing Jesus' name in a simple song. So even if it's kind of a chorus that you know, I choose you, or hallelujah, or you remember my name, or whatever. You can make up a song, but singing is important. It's about praising the Lord. So that's what I'm leaving you. Surrender, sight, and song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, This message is a powerful one about how you don't need us to do anything except surrender. Be there. Shout out. Say, we want to be part of your team. We don't have to be important. We don't have to be together. We don't even have to really know how it's going to change our lives. We just have to be there and surrender. And so I ask you that you be with us this week for surrender, for sight, and for song, and carry us through so that we can become full-on children of God. Through your Son, Jesus. Through you, Jesus, we pray. Amen.